The scripture reading for tonight comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, rise, he's calling you." And throwing off his mantle, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Master, let me receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him on the way. The word of the Lord.
There is an image in a medieval illuminated manuscript that depicts Jesus hanging on the cross. His arms are outstretched, and he's looking down at the fatal wound in his side. God is on the ground, somewhat stooped next to Jesus, with his hands cupped underneath the bleeding wound. And what's bizarre is that from the wound, another body is emerging. And that figure that is emerging is us, God's creation, the church, you and me. Jesus is in labor on the cross. God is the midwife, and we are the newly born. Another medieval image features the nails and the wounds of Christ. The nails are very phallic, and I had never would have known that they were nails if I was not someone who enjoyed reading footnotes. And the wounds of Christ's hands, feet, and side were very vulvalistic. Medieval worshipers would meditate upon these images, They would touch the nails, kiss the wounds. And as a Norwegian Lutheran raised in Minnesota, that made me blush. And that would never happen in any church basement that I was raised in. But perhaps they were more enlightened in the Dark Ages than what we have become. Perhaps passion and suffering, desire and loss of power, and the human body were highly entwined with how they interacted and knew God, and how God interacts with his creation. Their view seems very human. The text for today has Jesus asking the same question twice. Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" The first time he asks this question, it is to James and John, and their answer is to have the ultimate seat of power sitting on his right and on his left. The second time he asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" is to the blind man outside of Jericho. The blind man asked to have his sight restored. So here we have two identical questions and two vastly different answers. To the blind man, Jesus tells him his faith has healed him. The man received his sight and followed Jesus. And then to James and John and the indignant disciples, Jesus denies the request. He tells them they will drink from the same cup as him. They will be baptized with the same baptism, but they will not receive a seat of power to lord over others. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. And I think the word ransom is key here. And there have been many discussions among biblical scholars on just what that verse means and how ransom defines the ministry of Jesus in the book of Mark. Ransom is not the same thing as a blood sacrifice or a burnt offering. An offering or sacrifice provides a payment for sin or as a scapegoat to avoid your judgment, to avoid the anger of God. An offering or a sacrifice were transactional, to repay God for your sins. You were paying a fine in the form of a lamb or a dove, or a lamb or a dove or a ram for the sin of lusting after your neighbor's wife so that you would not be condemned to hell. A ransom, on the other hand, was redemption of a prisoner or a slave. In Greek, the word for ransom implies secures release. A ransom is a means of deliverance. It is a rescue. So Jesus has just told the disciples that he, as a ransom, as a deliverance, as a rescue, is going to Jerusalem to be delivered to the chief priests. As a ransom, there he will be condemned, mocked, spat upon, scourged, and killed. And after 3 days, creation will be redeemed. He is not going into Jerusalem to seek power, but to become a servant, a slave, a nobody. He is the ransom. He will become the exiled. He is not the hero. So what kind of ransom is this, really? What are we being released from? It can be the release from social norms, political power. We are being released from the oppression of living by the empire's rules. We are being released from being separated from God. There is a story from ancient Persia about God and Satan. And of all the angels, Satan loved God the most. Satan desired God the most. In his famous interview with Bill Moyers on the power of myth, Joseph Campbell tells the story this way. The standard story is that when God created the angels, he told them to bow to none but himself. And then he created man, whom he regarded as a higher form than the angels. And he asked the angels then to serve man. And Satan would not bow to man. Now, this is interpreted in the Christian tradition, as I recall from my boyhood instruction, as being the egotism of Satan, that he would not bow to man. But in this view, he could not bow to man because of his love for God. He could bow only to God. And then God says, get out of my sight. Now, the worst pains of hell, insofar as hell has been described, is the absence of the beloved, which is God. So how does Satan sustain the situation in hell? By the memory of the echo of God's voice when God said, go to hell. And I think that's a great sign of love. He is separated from God, and that is the true pain of Satan. Now, as a child raised in the Lutheran Church, every Sunday I recited the Apostles' Creed. And in it, I recited faithfully every Sunday, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. So the first thing Jesus does after he dies is to go to hell. I don't know what exactly he does there, but I do know that he has stated that he has come as a ransom. He has come to release the prisoner. Perhaps he descends in order to reunite with a lost love. Separation, a love lost, creates a tear. It creates a wound that can only be healed by the one who delivered the blow, by the one who created the wound. They must be the first one to make the first move towards reconciliation. I grew up thinking that was me. I was the one who created the wound by my sin. But maybe in exiling Satan and Adam and Eve from the garden, God also became an exile and a prisoner in isolation from the one God loved. Did God create a cosmic wound? Love is complicated. We hurt the ones we love. And since the expulsion from the garden, we have been living in two worlds, one that has been created for us by the Creator, but also the world that we have created ourselves that is full of lust and violence and depression and loneliness and fear and disease. Since the expulsion, we have been living in fear, the fear of darkness that we experience being separated from the one who loves us. Since the expulsion, God has been continually seeking us, trying to reunite with the one God loves. God comes to us in human form to heal the wound. God comes in human form to reconcile, to rejoin that which was torn apart. Jesus comes as a ransom to liberate both the created and the creator. Medieval nobility acted through a series of rules for royal courtship where a lady would grant mercy upon a worthy romantic candidate. A worthy candidate was someone who had a gentle heart. He acted out from something more than lust. A gentle heart involved compassion. Passion denotes suffering. Co-passion is suffering with love. All love involves suffering, whether it is a royal courtship or God courting his creation. Jesus asked James and John what they want him to do for them. They asked for power. They asked to be dismembered from the 12 and be elevated to a place of power. Jesus later asks the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man asked to have his sight returned to him. He asks for his body to be remembered as a whole. He asks for reunion. One answered with lust. One answered with compassion and was healed. One experiences the peace from being rejoined. Aviva Gottlieb Zornberg writes about God desiring creation. The Old Testament, she writes, is a series of episodes where God seduces creation. God attempts to stir up desire for union within us. God must wait in longing, she writes, for his desire, like human desire, cannot be forced. Compassion is needed. Without prayer for compassion, nothing will grow. But even for us who answer in lust, God waits in longing. Jesus is breathing through the birthing pains, and God waits to hold our newly born body to his chest.